Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending your Son, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb's blood that was placed on the doorpost of your people in Egypt, the blood that was placed on the arms of the cross, is the blood that is placed upon us that removes sin and death so that we will live forever. Father, help us to come under that blood. By your grace, through faith in your Son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And help us, Father, to have eyes that will understand and perceive that this is the work that you have been at for thousands of years. And we can see your faithfulness throughout those years and right on to the future. So, God, thank you for the continuity of your word, the continuity of history, showing that you are the one who directs it all until the consummation when you recreate everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the covenants of God. And we come to the fourth and fifth covenant. But the covenant of God is a, what did we say? It was a solemn. It was a promise. It was a solemn and binding contract that God made with people. Solemn and binding contract that God made with people. Yes, it did involve a promise. It involved a number of things. Some of those covenants had obligations for people to fulfill and to carry out. Some of them did not, because if they did not, God did it all, didn't he? He made the covenant and he carried it out. Remember, we said that he did not sit down with man and negotiate like they do today between countries. Let's negotiate a peace treaty. And they compromise and, you know, they come up with what they can agree on. That is not what God did. It is not what God does. God just says, this is the way it is. And I will be faithful to my covenant. But God's people aren't always faithful, correct? God promised to keep them, and in his promise to keep them, he was expressing to us something that is characteristic of whom he is. He is a God of love. Very good. I don't know where that came from, but it came from over there. He's a God of love. He's a God of faithfulness. He is a God who cares about you and I. And he is not a God who will always bring vengeance and discipline, but he is a God who loves us very deeply. And so we come now to the fourth covenant, and it's the covenant with Israel. The covenant with Israel was brought through his spokesman, Moses. And so that covenant can be called the Mosaic Covenant or the Sinaitic Covenant because it was ratified and was brought about at Mount Sinai. Remember what happened on Mount Sinai? Prior to that, what happened? God delivered his people out of Egypt, right? And he brought them to Mount Sinai. And at the foot of that mountain is when God began to establish that covenant with his people. That covenant was later ratified 40 years later. Why did it take 40 years later to ratify it? Because the people were stubborn. They did not believe. Even though they went through a series of miracles getting out of Egypt, the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, the miracle of feeding them in the wilderness and watering them and everything else, 40 years later, because they were supposed to go right out of Egypt into the, what land? The Promised Land. But they didn't, did they? It took 40 years wandering around in the desert for that unbelieving generation to die because they said, no, we're not going there, we're not trusting God, we're rebelling against God, and there's no way we can overcome the fortified cities that are there and the giants that live there. There's no way. So God says, fine, you're going to die in the desert. So 40 years later, God ratifies the covenant with his people, Israel, on the precipice of entering the Promised Land. And so in Deuteronomy 5, we come to that 40-year period, chapter or 5, verses 2 and 3. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. That's the same as Mount Sinai. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. So there he is ratifying that covenant that he made with Moses at the Mount Sinai. Despite the sin, despite the rebellion that they experienced, that they went through, and that they would experience, God demonstrated his love to them all the while in Egypt and all the while through into the mount and to also Mount Sinai. He was faithful to them and never departed. And so the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai included Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the descendants, which would include all of Israel. What was he promising? He was promising, for one, the promised land, right? That's why we call it the promised land. He was promising them the new Israel. He was also promising them that he would be their chosen people, his special people. Chosen? Does that mean that God doesn't love all people? But he loves his people more than the rest, right? No. He loves all people the same. But because he made a covenant with a certain specific people, the Jewish people, they are called his chosen people. And those are the people, I don't want to say race because there's only one human race. That is the nationality or the ethnicity of those people that the Messiah would come. They are his chosen, and that's mainly why he chose them. So he would give them, they would be his chosen people, and they were called to be a witness in the world of evil, in a wicked world where he would set them. That is why he put them in Israel, because Israel was the crossroads to the world. People from all over the world came through Israel crossing back and forth to do trade and travel. So God says, I'm going to plop my people down right here in Israel, and they are to be my witnesses to who I am, witnesses of my purity, my morality, and the truth, so that when people who worship pagan gods would pass through, my people would be able to witness to them and show them that I am the only true God, and I am alive and well. They did a lousy job at it. They rebelled, and they didn't want to do that. But anyway, that is what the purpose was, to be an example of God's morality. The obligation, what was their obligation to this covenant? Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. If you are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So the obligation was, keep these commandments. Yeah. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb for nothing. It wasn't suggestions. They were commandments. And you know what a commandment is. When you tell your kids to do something, you say, do it. Does that mean I suggest that you do that? No. I hope you do that. Would you please do that when you feel like it? No. It says, do it. Pretty simple, isn't it? And that's what God was saying. Here's my Ten Commandments. Do it. Follow them if you want to live. If you want to keep the commandment or keep the covenant, do it. It's an extension of who God is, the Ten Commandments. Too often we look at the Ten Commandments and they go, oh, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's all it is. What we're not allowed to do so we can enjoy life. Not really. It's what we cannot do and what we should do to and get the most out of life, because it is an extension of God himself. The covenant was ratified. It was ratified in blood. It's ratified in blood. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So here's Moses on Mount Sinai. He meets with the Lord. God writes out or pens out and scribes in stone the Ten Commandments, right? And Moses comes down and he says, this is what the Lord said. And the people were so excited and happy, they says, we'll do it all. Every bit of it. We'll follow it. No problem. Okay. Exodus chapter 24, verse 4b. It says, he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the law of the covenant and he read it to the people. And they responded again, "We will do everything the Lord says for us to do." So he took the blood, he put it in bowls, he sprinkled it on the altar. Because without blood there is no forgiveness. And then he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. It's kind of gross, doesn't it? When you think about it, you're standing there. I mean, it'd be like me standing here with a bowl of blood and here, to you, you know? You're getting splashed with animal blood. But that's what they did, and they understood that as being cleansed by the blood of those sacrifices from their sin. It's oftentimes I would read this for years and think, you know, and think of very clean things going on, you know. I really didn't think about butchering bulls and goats and lambs. Any of you have butchered a deer or cut them up in the field, you know how gory and bloody it is. And then you sprinkle the blood. I mean, this was no pure picnic. It was gory and bloody. But that is what God required for forgiveness, the sprinkling of blood. Little did the Israelites know that day when they said, "Oh, we'll follow everything you say, God," that it wouldn't be long when they rebelled. He says, "We're not going to follow that." Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. "The Lord heard you when you spoke to me and the Lord and said, 'I have heard what these people have said. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.'" You see, there they are with Moses. It says, "We'll follow everything you say." And God says, if they only would, because I know their heart, and their heart's not in it, and they're not going to follow me. The problem wasn't with the Ten Commandments. The problem was not with their environment. The problem was not with the economy. The problem was not with their family upbringing. What was the problem? An individual heart problem. In other words, they had a divided allegiance. Their allegiance wasn't to God alone, but it was divided among other things that they felt was important, just as important or more important. So it was a heart problem. Do people have a heart problem today? Yes, you're right. Because we oftentimes have a divided allegiance too. We want to follow God. You bet. God's everything. We got to be right with God. And then other things come along. This is right up there with it. We don't realize it. Whatever it may be, it's different for all people. But there's always that struggle within us, old and new nature. Follow God my way, follow God his way. Put God first, put him second. What is the first commandment? You will have no other gods before me, right? No other gods. Well, I don't bow down to an idol. You don't need to. There's all kind of other idols. They had a heart problem. People can sit in church and they can go through all the Christianese stuff that they want. Does that make them a Christian? No. There's a heart problem. It's a will. It's allegiance. The covenant, however, can never be broken, that God made with Moses. Beginning all the way back to Adam, right? And Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. It cannot be broken. God will not break his covenant. However, in the future, God promises that he will fix the heart problem of people so that they do not have that much of a as great a difficulty as following him. And of course, that comes through Jesus Christ. And he also promised that one day, since the Israelite people would rebel and fully rebel against God, he will establish a people beyond Israel and create a new Israel. Anyone who comes to Christ in faith. So we come to the last covenant of the Old Testament, and that is the covenant he made with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 12. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest, David, with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Do you think the throne and the establishment and the covenant with David is forever? He repeats it enough times, doesn't he? He's trying to get it through their head and remind them it's forever, forever. It is forever. Okay? The covenant was made between whom? God and David. All right. It was a everlasting covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 12. 23, verse 12. No, second, not 23. Yes, it is. 23, verse 5. Okay. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant? And arranged and secured in every part. Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me and my every desire? And then we can flip to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The covenant, the throne, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It is forever. Who ratified this covenant? Or how was it ratified? Did David have any obligation? Nope. God did it all. He swore by his own holiness. God says, I will make it. I will carry it out. I mean, how is David going to ensure that his throne lasts forever? He's going to die. He can't do anything after that. God is the one that has to do it, and he did, and he promised it against his own holiness. Psalm 89, verse 34, he says, I will not violate my covenant or alter what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. See? God is saying, I swear by myself, this covenant will be everlasting. It will never come to an end. And it is through David and his line. David's successor was whom? Solomon. Okay. Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Kings 2, 4. He says, if my descendants, notice it's a conditional clause, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Do you hear the condition? Saying it to David and all his people. If you follow my commands. If you follow me, what will happen? You will never fail to have a human being, an earthly king, sitting on the throne of David throughout all generations. So here's a condition all of a sudden. If you follow my commandments. I thought in Psalm 89 it was not conditioned because God says, this is my covenant. I will establish it. I will make it an everlasting one. There will always be the line of David in this covenant. What's going on? Is there a contradiction? No, it's pretty easy to figure out. For 600 years, there was no physical king sitting on the throne of David. 600 years, that's a long time. It's a very long time. But if you look at the genealogies in Scripture, New Testament particularly, if you look at the genealogies, you will see from David's line right on through the New Testament, his line continues, and there was always someone eligible to sit on the throne during the line of David. But what did Israel do? They didn't obey. They didn't keep their end of that contract that God says you must do. You ratify this covenant. It was twofold. One, you must keep it if you're going to have an earthly king. At the same time, it is everlasting. It is unconditional because I will see to it that I keep my end of this covenant. It's confusing, isn't it? Okay. Earthly king was conditioned by obedience to the law. The ultimate fulfillment of the covenant was not conditional because God says, I will take care of it. I will see to it that the line of David continues until when? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes, because that's the line David needs to come through. So if you look at the genealogies in Luke, it begins with Joseph through Adam. The genealogy in Matthew, it begins with Jesus and it goes through the son of David. And what does it say in those genealogies? That Jesus was a descendant of, or who he was a descendant of? The son of David. So we have the continuation of the line of David from his time he sat on the throne all the way through Jesus Christ. Why didn't they have an earthly king sitting there? Because they were disobedient. Did God break his covenant? No, he kept his covenant, because who finally came through the line of David that he promised? The Messiah. The Messiah. And so we have God being faithful to his promise. Is that an everlasting covenant? Yes, because Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Does his reign ever end? No. It's forever. Did God lie? No. Is there a contradiction? No. Is he still carrying out his covenant with you and me? Yes. To the very end of time. For some 4,000 years, we have seen God's faithfulness through his covenant, beginning with Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of Israel, and Moses and David. 4,000 years or so, God's faithfulness can be traced through history. And then we have that empty period of intertestamental time, some 400 years, and then we have the coming of the Messiah. Can God's word be trusted? Can God be trusted? Is he faithful? Will he be faithful in the future? Absolutely. God isn't going to all of a sudden say, "Up, I decide not to be faithful. I'm not going to carry out my word and my promises." He's not that way. God doesn't change, does he? So when he talks about forgiveness and salvation, when he talks about judgment, when he talks about the end of the world and the second coming, can we count on it? Absolutely. You can go to the bank on that. It will happen. So regardless of how evil people are, regardless of how rebellious the world is becoming and will continue to become, including great America, right? The whole world, we're no exception anymore. Regardless of how evil we will become, what will God be? Faithful to his word and to his people. Because he established it with Abraham right on through Jesus. And his promises have been fulfilled, every one, without exception. And so today, God is faithful to you. And when we leave this world, do we have anything to fear as his people? No. We have nothing but paradise to gain. Do you have that absolute confidence in your own heart? Or do you, like the Israelites, have a heart problem? But that heart problem can be cured very easily and quickly. Not by what we can do, but what Christ has done and will do. To come to him in faith and surrender, God takes care of that heart disease of rebellion and unbelief. And he plants in us a new heart of faithfulness and trust. He comes with the Holy Spirit to live within us. And he gives us that assurance that one day, whatever happens, we're going to be with Christ. Period. That is confidence and that is assurance. In 2 weeks, we will reach the climax of the covenant which God made in Jesus Christ, who is the mediator. So he kind of wraps all this up in the covenant that we will experience in him and the covenant that we remember every month through communion. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that history, as well as your word, but history reveals your faithfulness to us, to the world, to this generation and to the next generation and on until you return. You are faithful because you are a living, active, personal, alive God who comes to be with us, to rescue us, and to deliver us from evil and death. Thank you for setting our feet upon Mount Zion, upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ that never moves or changes. So, Lord, implant your word in our heart and our mind that we will live with that assurance and faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.